As announced in the bulletin, the sermon topic is to be the light of good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So this means that what we have to say is for you, for all people. Great joy. This exceeding great joy, which was manifested by several people when Jesus was born. Now the keynote of joy suggests that you cannot glorify God any better than by a calm and joyous life, cheerful and hopeful. When trouble comes, do not let it touch your inner spirit of joy. At the hospital, I once in a while went across someone who was very gloomy because, for example, they say, God took my loved one, and I can't get over it. I feel that he shouldn't have done it. And, of course, the only answer I can think there is that God is not to be blamed for death, but that it is part of life. As far as we are born, this is part of life. We accept, so we have to accept death as part of life, same as we accept working for a living, same as we accept other things in life, but that this is part of our earthly existence today and does not affect eternity, because eternal life is not limited to years as this life is, but is the promise of God to those who take Jesus and to those who have faith in God. So, when trouble comes, don't let it touch your inner spirit of joy, but be content and know that God knows about it. He has a remedy. Human nature tends to keep our tragedies buried in our minds, causing us to be unhappy, destroying our joy, building resentment against God and against others, and even resentment against ourselves when we have made mistakes. Here it is, December, beautiful day. We remember June, we remember roses. This is part of memory. God has given us memories that we might have roses in December. But many of us, next June, will be having the snow and cold of December and January in our hearts, because our memories are faulty. God has given us memories that we might hold good things in remembrance and God's love. Joy is the kind of thing that multiplies the more it is divided when we share our joy with others. A Christian should bring happiness wherever he goes, not when he goes. Christians, like Christ, have the joy that is set before them, as we read in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. There is a little story I might tell you about this joyful Christian. Seems that a young man went to a new city, and he was there on Sunday morning, and he didn't know anybody. And so he went out looking for a church to worship in, and he saw not many people. He saw a policeman, so he went over to the policeman and he said, "Well, you look like you know this area. Tell me, where's a good church to worship in?" And the policeman suggested a certain place, and as the young man was turning away, he says, "But why did you suggest that church? You know many of them on your beat, of course. Why did you pick that one?" And the policeman answered, he says, "Well, those people, when they come out of that church, they look like they're happy. That's where I want to be. That's where I like to be. When I come out of church, to look happy, because I've been rejoicing in the Lord," as we find in Philippians. We read a portion of that responsively this morning. to rejoice in the Lord always. This is the message of Paul. This Philippian letter that he wrote, that we read in the earlier part of the service, parts of it, was written from prison, but it's filled with joy. The prison didn't stop him from being joyful. Now the noun joy in the letter to the Philippians is found 5 times, and the verb rejoice is found 11 times. I think we might go quickly through them, starting with, if you have your Bibles, Philippians, the 1st chapter and the 4th verse. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. This is the right attitude for prayer. Expectation. More than expectation, anticipation, as we talked about last week. Making request with joy. And what is it that he's requesting? For your fellowship in the gospel. Man is alone. Man is lonely. We find our fellowship in the gospel with other people. With God, our fellowship is like a triangle. The apex of the triangle or the pyramid is God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we come down, and having fellowship with Him, we also have fellowship with each other. So, this is the beginnings. This is the way. This is the right road to walk in. Having a prayer, making a request with joy for your fellowship. And prayer is the way to work this out. But when we pray, we have to go out also and do. Now the next place we find it is in the 25th verse of the 1st chapter. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Now, one of the things when you come out of church, you should be going out not dejected, but full of joy. Because the words you hear in this church are not intended to make you dejected or despondent. The words you hear in church are intended to make you full of faith and joy, to relieve your tensions, to relieve your loneliness, as we mentioned, and your anticipation of things to come, which is we look to the future sometimes and are despondent. But when we look in faith, as this 25th verse says, joy of faith, to have this in our lives makes all the difference in the world. First, we have to have faith, then we can have feeling. If we depend too much upon our feelings, somebody will hurt our feelings, and then we won't have any joy. But if we come in faith, knowing that there are many Christian people who love us, and that we have trials to face, we don't face them alone, but we have others that will help us, our joy, and we have God that will help us, we can have the joy of faith, and our feelings will follow. Down in the 2nd chapter, in the 2nd verse, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And so here the joy is based upon this fellowship of being in accord, having one mind. And we fulfill Paul's joy when we do this. And I think we fulfill each other's joy too. How despondent it is when someone will go out of church dejected and despondent and not knowing the joy of fellowship, having perhaps shut it out of your life, or, heaven forbid, some other Christian having thrown a stumbling block somehow in the way of our joy. So, Paul's prayer is that nothing, as he goes on there, nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, I submit to you that when we have this attitude, we can't help but go out of this church full of joy. If we each one esteem other better than himself, this would be the most joyful church in all the world. And also in the 29th verse, this is the fourth time the noun joy is found, second chapter. Yeah, receive him therefore with all gladness. Here the noun is used as gladness instead of joy. And hold such in reputation. If something does to me when another Christian is glad in my presence, when he receives me with gladness, but as I mentioned a moment ago, when I go and knock on a door and they don't want me in, it is, and they're happy when I leave, rather than being happy to see me, this is devastating to my sense of joy. But it doesn't have to be, because my joy is not in other people, but in the Lord. However, it is shown through other people. So, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness is a good motto to have. And at this Christmas season, one that can have much meaning for us. And now, over in the fourth verse, the last time the noun is found, and our fourth chapter, first verse, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. You are my joy and crown, he's saying. He longs for us, or for the Philippians. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So, this, of course, in all these cases, we find where the noun joy is found, or gladness, it's in connection with Christians having joy in each other and prayer for each other in the Lord. That the Lord is the one that is the keynote to our joy. And so when he was born there in the first Christmas, no wonder there was so much rejoicing to all people, because in that little babe is found all the joys, all the hopes and joys of the whole world are found in him. But now the verb rejoice. Let us go back to the first part of Philippians again. Notice the 11 times where the verb rejoice is found. In the first chapter, in the 18th verse, it's found twice. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. You'll never hear me downgrade another church. Never. At least that's my intention. Because of this statement right here, Christ is being preached, whether it's in our church or some other church. And I'll rejoice in that. And twice rejoice. I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. I can have a lot of rejoicing with Christians of other groups. This, I think, is because I rejoice in the Lord. And I think we ought to all recognize that Christ is preached in thousands of churches around the land. I'm not saying you should go to them rather than ours, but I'm saying that we should respect them and that we should love them, and we should never speak unkindly of another Christian of whatever persuasion, I don't care what it is. We should never speak unkindly of another Christian. And so I will doubly rejoice. This verse has two verbs of rejoice when it comes to this fact that Christ is preached in these various people. He's talking about people who are not with them, who are in the preceding verses, or in the 16th verse, he's talking about some that are not with his particular church. Well, now in the second chapter and the 17th verse, we find the verb rejoice, again used twice, doubly rejoiced here, or doubly used. Yea, he says, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Here's a double rejoicing again. And it is in service of your faith. There's nothing gives a preacher more joy than to develop faith in somebody, to see faith growing in another individual. Nothing gives us more joy than this. And if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm content. This is one of the things that a Christian should feel toward others, self-sacrificing. This is one of the practical ways of willing to be a Christian, of acting as a Christian, is to be loyal, self-sacrificing, and forgiving. And when I see this happening in others, I rejoice that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The 16th verse of this second chapter has a different word for rejoice there. Holding forth the word of life, ye shine as lights in the world. This is where we get the light of joy. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. And so I joy a double rejoicing when I see developing in others this marvelous Christian spirit. We see it at Christmas time, particularly more than at other times of the year, how much we want to see this joy that occurs all year round. And down in the 18th verse, it's in the 17th verse, and in the 18th verse we have a double dose of rejoicing again. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. You see, your joy and your rejoicing is double-fold also. I joy and rejoice with you all, and you joy and rejoice with me. I tell you, there's no wonder that when people go out of a Christian church, but what they should go out singing and joyful and smiling and greeting others and considering others better than themselves, because they realize that this is the way of being helpful to others and helping them to take Jesus as their Savior. And down in the 28th verse of the second chapter, we find it again. He's talking about a young man, Epaphroditus, who had come to Paul in prison from the Philippians, and he had gotten sick being away from home. Apparently he was homesick, and God had mercy on him. And so Paul sent him back to the Philippians, and he said to them, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So, you see, this young man had come to supply what the church could not do because it was many miles away from Paul. Paul was in prison. And so he supplied to Paul of the wonderful love and fellowship of the people back home in Philippi. And yet, in doing so, he was heart sick to get back to his own people. And so Paul, recognizing this, sent him back. And he said, receive him with all gladness. He's done a wonderful job. So you receive him now and rejoice in him. And then over in the third chapter and the first verse, he hits the keynote of it all when he said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And he says it's safe to do this. Not grievous, but safe. And I think this is where we find our safety, is in rejoicing in the Lord. We find our safety this way from feelings of despondency. And whenever we do feel too inferior or guilty, or whenever we feel resentment, or sometimes when we feel even hate, or possibly when we are afraid of things, the answer to it all, the antidote to it all, is to rejoice in the Lord. This is the secret of a happy life, to rejoice in the Lord. "And so, my brethren, finally, rejoice in the Lord," he says. And this is a safe thing to do. Now, down in the fourth chapter, he repeats this again at the fourth verse. And he repeats it. He gives it a double significance. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." One of the chief keynotes of Paul's apostle is a wonderful rejoicing. Double it up and rejoice twice as much as you did before. "Again, I say, rejoice in the Lord." And now in the 10th verse, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." And why did he rejoice? "That now you're at last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." He saw not neglect, but lack of opportunity. So many people down in the old folks' home are despondent, we'll say, because their children don't go to see them, because they're there alone, nobody comes to see them. And they could be joyful if we would go see them, but while they are alone, they do talk to themselves, and as Christians, they many times say, well, they excuse their children, and they excuse us, and they say, well, you lacked opportunity, you couldn't come, you were too busy, you had too many other irons in the fire, you didn't have time to come to see your old mama or your old daddy. I think that a mother or a father will always find an excuse for why the child or the young person did not do the thing that would have made the old person happiest. Always find an excuse for us. This is the Christian love that they have. And this is what Paul is saying about Philippians, so many miles away. They couldn't come to his jail and see him. They were miles away, several days' journey. They sent Epaphroditus. Their care has flourished again through the ones they'd sent. And he was glad. He knew they lacked opportunity. He excused them. We have to excuse each other. I think so often Christians blame each other for things that can't really be helped. Can't be helped. Maybe they could, but let's look at them as though they can't be helped. And I think it'll do something to us. We won't be so full of resentment. We'll be full of joy instead. So he said, in the fourth chapter, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." These are the 11 times where the verb joy is found in the Bible, in Philippians, I mean. Now, at the Christmas season, I don't know as I want to go into all these, but around what Nancy read there in the second chapter of Luke, we find several cases at the birth of Christ where there was so much joy being poured out. Also back in the first chapter of Luke, at the 14th verse, "Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." And Robert read, you know, from Peter in the offering service there, He rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory. All the world, the Word of God is so full of this joy that we have. And the birth of Christ, rejoicing in the Lord, this is the very central thing that reflects the joy that we ought to have in our lives. Many shall rejoice. That includes you. Many shall rejoice at his birth. And before John was born, down in the 41st chapter, or verse of Luke 1, 44, when Mary went to see Elizabeth, Elizabeth spoke of the fact that Mary was to have the Lord of all, the Savior of the world. And we read there that she rejoiced, that Mary rejoiced in the Lord, or in God my Savior, it says at the 47th verse. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. A wonderful, wonderful rejoicing. All generations shall call me blessed, she said. And the angels in this portion where Nancy read, they sang in the heavens and said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. God is no respecter of persons. If he can bring joy to anybody, he can bring joy to you. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. No one need be left out. No one needs to have a long face when they go out of this church. No one needs to be despondent and depressed and lonely and full of fear or full of guilt for that matter, because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and he shall save his people from their sins. We can go out of this church full of joy, every one of us, no matter what the circumstances of our life, because of our Lord Jesus Christ having come that first Christmas. The good shepherd, or the wise man came in Matthew 2, you recall. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the star over the house. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. This is our example. When we find Christ, this is the most joyful thing that can happen to us. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Children are blessings of the Lord, growing up like little olive branches around the table, little olive trees. I can think of many things that we can rejoice in. But when we find Jesus, we find the one thing which can make us rejoice in all his many gifts, which is the keynote of our joy and gives us exceeding great joy. And there are three things I want to mention in conclusion here, if I can get through in about 5 minutes. There were three things that the coming of Christ enabled people to have this joy. In the first place, the sending of Jesus Christ was an evidence of God's concern for people. Of God's concern for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That means you. You are part of the world. I am part of the world. Therefore, the love of God is for me, for you, for everyone that dwell. So the coming of Christ is an evidence of God's great love to us. Secondly, the joy that surrounded the birth of Christ on that first Christmas was because they were personally taking part. Mary and Elizabeth. Mary said, all generations shall call me blessed. We say it today, too, in a sense, because we're taking part in our day, the same as Mary took part in her day, in the ongoing gospel of Christ. We're just as important a part today as Mary was in her day, and never forget it. You as an individual Christian have just as much regard in the heart, in the great heart of God's love, as anybody in all history had in God's love. He loves you. So you're taking part in it. And the fact that you are personally participating in Christmas can give you joy. A lot of people get joy out of their work and being useful in life. And when they retire, they have sometimes lost the desire to live. And older folks have to have some rewarding activity. I'm happy that you've given me this rewarding activity here. Young people, you too need a rewarding activity. And you shouldn't pray for the easiest sort of a life. You shouldn't pray just to find an easy life, but you will be happier if you pray to be a stronger person and do the bigger task, to be given a bigger task. And if you will take part in a more important job, you'll feel happier than if you take part in some little piddling thing that doesn't amount to anything. Your life will count for something. You'll mean something to God and to the world, to your fellow men. And so set your sights high. Hitch your wagon, as they say, to a star. Personal participation in the great things of life. Mary did it. We do it when we are Christians. This gives us joy. And thirdly, the reason for the joy surrounding Christ was the eternal life that was promised. Zechariah said, "Give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." And that is one of the chief ingredients in our joy, is that God has eternity spread out before us, not just these few years. That is why when I go to the hospital and some poor despondent soul tells me, "Why did God take this loved one from me?" I can answer, "But God looks at eternity. He doesn't look at a few years. He doesn't look at just 30 years or 70 years. He looks at all eternity. And he sees what is happening to this individual that you say God has taken. God has a purpose for mankind. And the joy that we can have in looking at it from the eyes of God is marvelous and exceedingly great. When it comes to death, over in Luke, or over in Hebrews it is, second chapter, where the writer is saying that Christ came to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So it is that we have many fears that crowd around, clutch at our hearts. We think we're not good enough. We think we're not going to make it. But we have a promise that if we would just trust in the Lord and surrender to Him, turn our life over to Him, that eternal life is within our grasp, that death does not matter, sickness doesn't even matter, the length of our days doesn't matter. But if we have eternal life within our grasp, we have the world before us for all time. Death, yes. Yes, die and sleep for a while in the grave, but joy in knowing that there will be a resurrection. Joy in knowing that Jesus is coming again. And the kingdom of God will come upon earth. And so, no wonder that everybody was so joyful back then. No wonder that the angels sang so sweetly to the shepherds and said, "I bring you great good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." This is why we have so much joy at Christmas. God loves us. God wants us to personally work for Him. He's concerned about you individually. And He's made a way for you to have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And no wonder this is called joy unspeakable and full of glory. No wonder this is called the light of good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all peoples.